In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul makes a reference to the Old Testament. And he says in that passage, these things were written for our example. The problem is sometimes some of the well-known, well-understood Old Testament stories become just that in your mind. Stories. They're kids' stories. Everybody knows. Pardon me. Everybody knows David killed Goliath. Okay, it's just yawn, yawn. Everybody knows that, you know, this happened or that happened. We know something about, you know, the ark. We know that there was a flood. Kid's story, yes. We can pick out kid's stories, but what happens is we tend to go, yeah, David killed Goliath, yawn, yawn. Paul makes a big deal in that passage about saying, no, these things were written for our example. They were for New Testament believers as well, to draw our attention to a truth. Yes, it's a simple story. Bad guy taunting Israel, little guy throws a stone, kills him, story over. But there's so much more to that story as there is all Old Testament stories. So just because we can boil them down into their essence and pass them on to our children, don't miss the importance of this kind of a story. Come on in. Glad to have you here. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15. And see if we can get something out of the story itself and then make some application from it. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're finished with the story that Samuel has anointed David. Remember last week we talked about him being the runt of the litter, if you will. And this week the story is all about a bad guy by the name of Goliath. Now the Philistines were a people who inhabited five city-states along that Philistine plain. What you and I know today as Palestine. So if you got a current map out and said, where's the Palestinians along the Gaza Strip? Then this is the Gaza Strip? No, not on the Gaza Strip, the Philistine Strip. You would find the Philistine area, the plain. And we don't need to look at the map again. These guys, there were five main cities, and they were constantly a thorn in Israel's side. Over the history of Israel, the Philistines are taking them on all the time. In this particular case, the Philistines have gathered their forces for war, 1 Samuel 17:1. They've assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched their camp at Ephes Damin between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elha and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill, the Israelites another with a valley between them. So you can get a mental picture. Small valley. I've already showed you some pictures of this area. We're not talking mountains. We're talking little, you know, little hills. We got a valley in between, fairly wide enough for lots of things to occur. And so we've got the Philistines up on one hill, and we got the Israelites on the other hill. And in between is a nice little valley. A champion in verse 4, named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. Now his height was 6 cubits and a span. A cubit is the distance between the tip of your finger and your elbow. Now I'm betting my cubit is a little longer than somebody else's cubit, but it was nonetheless a measurement, okay? Plus or minus probably 2 or 3, 4 inches, depending on the person. But that's a cubit. So this guy stands 6 cubits and a span. Span is the distance between the span of your hand this way. So he is a pretty tall dude. Some believe he's about 9'9". In one of the writings in one of the Dead Sea Scrolls that they found, they simply said he was over 7 foot. This is a very big guy. people this big exist today. You can look it up, tall people. There are some who are over 8 feet, some are over 9 feet. Usually there's some sort of a gene or something that's gone amok that's caused them to be quite that large. But this is a man who is huge. And the Bible says, it describes him, he has a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man. Let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now, for 40 days, Goliath has stood on his side of the hill taunting the army of Israel. Now, 40 is an interesting number. 40 shows up in our Bible. It's a period of testing. Every time it shows up, something's going on that was a major test. I gave you some examples in your notes. The rain, the actual rain on the flood, lasted 40 days. Moses fasts on the Mount of Olives, on the Mount Sinai in Exodus 24, 40 days. The spies, when they were sent in to spy out Canaan, they were in spying out the land, coming back to give the report 40 days later. In Luke 4, how long was Jesus tempted on the backside of the desert? 40 days. So it's a picture of major testing. Now, the description of what Goliath is wearing. Now, we don't have any reference to this unless you go to some, you know, really good museum. Where would you see some of this kind of stuff? I guess somewhere in Europe. Medieval times. Not quite, but close. But I'm thinking of the museum in the Tower of London. They've got a lot of armor in there. The guy's wearing like an undergarment underneath this cloak that is interlaced with bronze. So if you shoot an arrow, it gets stuck in the bronze and doesn't go into him. Kind of like a mail, if you know what I'm talking about. That his coat, the outer thing, is definitely made of mail. The outer coat's going to weigh upwards to 200 pounds. The coat, not speaking of the under stuff. He's got a bronze helmet on. That sucker's heavy. He's got bronze leggings on. That's heavy. He's got a javelin, the head of which is going to weigh upwards of 25 pounds. Just the top, just the spear top. So by my count, he's got what, 300-400 pounds on him by way of stuff. You want to close that door, pretty please. He even has to have a servant that carries his shield because the shield's too stinking heavy. So the shield is held by a servant who runs alongside, I suppose at the right moment, hands it to him. And so he's got his shield, maybe upwards 400 pounds of stuff, so you can't kill him. Everything's covered with this stuff. Now, he's standing on one side taunting Israel. In fact, he's gonna get a little more specific in his taunting here. Look at verse 12. So Saul and all the army, they're dismayed and terrified. What heroes they are. Verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse. We know about that, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons. In Saul's time, he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The first one was Eliab, second Abinadab, and the third Shema. We met those in our earlier story. Now David was the youngest. There's that word again, the runt. He was the littlest. The 3 oldest followed Saul. So we got a contrast here. We got runt and the 3 heroes who went off to war. That's how it's being written for you there. And so, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep. Worst job in the house, tending sheep, lonely, no skill, no effort. He stuck out with the sheep, but he's going back and forth to his older 3 brothers, taking them supplies. There wasn't an army that would supply their needs. They literally had to bring it themselves or get it from people they were conquering. So for 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening, and he took a stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are. Bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Well, they ain't exactly fighting. They're camped in waiting for the cheese. Okay? So early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as his father Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position. So they've gotten up, and they've marched to their spots. Okay? They haven't engaged anybody. They've just marched to their spots. In your mind, think of American Revolutionary War, redcoats on one side, blue coats on the other side. They march and get so that when they shoot, they can kill someone. Ready? Fire! So these guys are, march to their spots on the side of the hill. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things. Now, what are his things? His things are cheeses, loaves of bread, some grain. With the keeper of the supplies, he ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were, because his dad said, go find out how your brothers are. As he was talking to them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. 40 days of this. And now David hears it for the first time. The army's been hearing it all along. David hears it for the first time. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. What heroes. Verse 25. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. I mean, like, sweet deal. Somebody will just take this dude on. Now, I don't know if Saul actually said that or the men just started, this is what he ought to get. So verse 26, David asked the man standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes his disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, stop right there. Armies all marched up, looking over there, shaking in their boots, waiting for the cheese. Nobody's taking him on. Nobody's got the honor of Israel in the front of their mind. No one's saying, who is this twit that defies God, Yahweh? They're all just shaking in their boots. The shepherd boy, remember, he's 15, 16 years old. He shows up and he gets right to the heart of the matter. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine, this twit, that he should defy the armies of the living God? Ooh. So they repeated to him what they'd been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned in anger at David and said, why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Love your older brother. David, in verse 29, says, what have I done? Can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and then gets reported to Saul, and Saul sends for him. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant, I, will go and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth. Let's check the facts here. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. But when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it. I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. I struck it and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. What is wrong with you guys? The God who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. So Saul says, well, okay, go, and the Lord be with you. And then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. Now, David, what has he got when he's out killing bears and lions? Zip. Slingshot, maybe. Saul. He's never had all this stuff on. Certainly never had a sword. And he says, I can't go out in these. Because I'm not used to him. So he took it off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the stream And he put him in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Notice he approaches him. He's not standing on the other side and going, nanner, nanner, nanner. He's coming up and getting in his face. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, brave soul that he was, kept coming closer to David. So they're coming down the hill to get closer and closer to each other. All the armies can see everything that's going on. It's right down, you know, a little bowl in front of them. He says, you come against me. For a moment, let me back up. He looked David over. Yeah, he kept coming closer to David. Verse 42. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome. And he despised him. And he says to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I will give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. Okay, you come at me with sticks. He is taunting. He's making fun of David. He's calling David a stick. You little twit. You little twig. What are you doing out here? 9'9". I don't know how tall David is. Maybe 6 foot. He's all decked out in, like, you know, 400 pounds of armor and a sword and a shield that he can't even carry. Here's David. Nothing. He's got a little stick that he uses to walk with. David said to the Philistine, verse 45, you come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down, and I'm going to cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know, and that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Wow! Who's he giving credit to already? The Lord. He is very clear about where the source of the victory is going to come from. Verse 48, As a Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Now notice he's not hanging back. He's not waiting for the first javelin to be chucked. He's not waiting for Goliath to attack. He runs, reaching into his bag and taking out a stone. How many stones did he have in his bag?
Five.
He slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. How many stones did it take?
One.
The stone sank into his forehead. He fell face down on the ground. One stone. Boom, right here. Took him down. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone without a sword in his hand. He struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran, stood over him, took hold of the Philistine's sword. Can you imagine him struggling with that thing? It's heavy. It's probably as tall as he is. But he gets it. He gets it in his hands. He took hold of it. He drew it from the sheath and he killed him after he killed him. So maybe he wasn't completely dead yet. He cut off his head with the sword. The story goes on in verse 54. Well, let me finish. The Philistines saw that their hero was dead, and they did the very brave thing. They turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath, to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the whole road. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine head, brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistines' weapons in his own tent. So he did some public stuff with his head and some private stuff by taking his weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, who was the commander of the army, whose son is that young man? Who is that kid? As surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know. He said, well, find out whose son this young man is. As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, and David still holding the Philistine's head. Whose son are you? I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem. Now, you know this story really well, but I want to point out a couple of things, and then the real punchline today, I hope, is the application. First off, Saul originally rejects David because he's so young. This kid. I want you to see a passage in 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy in the New Testament, chapter 4. 1 Timothy, chapter 4. And those of you that have children, especially those that are coming into being teens, this is a very powerful verse for your children. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, verse number 12. Paul's telling his young preacher boy in verse 11, you command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. You know, we have a tendency to look at young people and think, you know, someday they might amount to something. Someday they might be able to do things. The truth of the matter is young people can do amazing things and can be incredible examples. And Paul knew that, made sure that we have this very clear verse, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Saul's definitely doing that with David. David makes a reference in his own mind before he takes the Philistine on about what God had done for him in the past. When you and I face something that's difficult, one of the things we got to do is hit memory button. Hit the video repeat. So what did God do for me last time? What was it like last time I was discouraged? How did he handle my fear last time? And so David hits the button and says, well, let me think here a minute. Oh, yeah, he helped me kill the lion with my bare hands. Oh, yeah, he let me take on a bear with my bare hands. Oh, this guy, piece of cake. Having reviewed God's faithfulness, he's prepared to take the next level in his faith journey. Then Saul tries to prepare him. Come here, buddy, let me help you. Let me get you ready for this battle. And he dresses him in his own armor. How did that work? No, it wasn't his. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. That's a very important piece to this story. So instead, David prepares himself. Does he go get a shield? No. Does he go get a sword? No. He goes and gets 5 smooth stones. Now, a couple of things I want to talk about there. Go to 2 Samuel. Why 5 stones? In 1 Samuel 21, we hear of the boys from Gath. In essence, the brothers of Goliath. In 2 Samuel 21, in verse 15, it says, once again, there was a battle between the Philistines and Israel. Drop down to verse 18. In the course of time, there was another battle with the Philistines at Gob. And then it tells who was doing the fighting. In verse 19, in another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elhanan, son of Jair, the Benjamite, killed the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, who had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's rod. In another battle, which took place at Gath, there was a huge man with 6 fingers on each hand, 6 toes on each foot, 24 in all. He also descended from Rephah. Then he taunted Israel. Jonathan, son of Shimea, David's brother, killed him. These 4 were descendants of Rapha in Gath, and they fell at the hands of David and his men. These are Goliath's brothers. How many stones did he get? How many did he take to wipe out Goliath? How many did he have left for his brothers?
Oh, one for each.
One for each. I have heard this story told, you know, he was afraid he was going to miss, so he got 5 as a little backup. No. No. More likely, he was symbolically saying, I'm taking care of you, and in a little while, I'm going to take care of each of your brothers. It's going to be gone. He declares that the battle belongs to the Lord. He is confident. He is not wigged out about the size of the enemy or the circumstances. And what an example to Israel. Here's these gnarly old soldiers, warriors. They've been in it forever. And they're standing around taking it. This guy gets up every morning and taunts them. Nanner, nanner, nanner. You guys are a bunch of... And nobody's taking him on. But in Second Chronicles, you know, there's a passage, a parallel passage to some of this, and it says, "Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's." Exodus 14, "The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." The giant is not Goliath. The giant in this story is David. David's the giant. He's going to prevail. He's going to kill off Goliath. He's going to cut off his head, which makes a very public display of victory. And then he takes his sword and his shield and sticks it in his own tent, which is a private one. So on the public scale, he's going, look, this guy is no longer going to taunt and make fun of our God. And on the private scale, he's going, wow, look what God did, and I didn't even have to use this stuff. All I used was a dumb stone. Well, like I said a moment ago when we first started, Bible stories like this become very familiar to us, and we don't do what it says in 1 Corinthians, looking for the example. The example of this story, there is a powerful example here. The so what is, we need, you and I need, the same kind of courage that David had. Courage in our own lives. And the circumstances are so different. I don't know the giant or giants in your life, nor do you know all of the giants in mine, but they exist. There may be giants having to do with health. There may be giants having to do with family relationships or marriages. Families having to do with finances. Families having to do with children. Giants of all kinds. Where do we get the chutzpah to take them on? By looking at examples like this one. In fact, I chose a verse out of Joshua 14 that is another wonderful example of Caleb. You remember the story of Caleb? Joshua and Caleb are the two that go into the promised land. They come out with the rest of the spies. 10 of the spies go, oh, there's giants in the land, they're going to get us. And Joshua and Caleb go, yeah, there's giants, but we can take them. Let's go. And if you read about Caleb, he's about 40 when that first foray into Canaan happens. 45 years later, the guy is 85 years old. When they're actually finally coming in to conquer Canaan, when he gets to one of the tougher physical terrain areas, he sticks his finger up and says, see that mountain? And this is where Joshua 14 comes in. Now give me that one. I want that hill country. That's the one the Lord promised me. Yes, the giants are there. They're in large walled cities. The Lord will be with me, and I'm going to drive them out. Give me that mountain. David is doing the same thing. Give me that giant. You guys, bunch of whatevers, I'm going to take him on. How do you and I drive out giants? What do giants look like in our culture, in our lives? The one that came to my mind so quickly, and these five giants, I stole it right out of Chuck Swindoll's, one of Chuck Swindoll's books, but it's so applicable. The first one is fear. Women are so bad at this. We are afraid of, you name it. We're afraid of it. We're afraid of failure. We're afraid our kids are going to fail. We're afraid our kids are going to go south. We're afraid of disease. We're afraid. I had a conversation this morning with someone who's got a kid that's studying abroad right now, and the grandmothers of that kid, both sides of the family, are screaming, get that kid home! Get that kid home! That kid is having the time of their life! They're in Paris, for heaven's sakes! They got a class 2 days a week. What do you think he's doing for 5 days? He went to Munich last week. He's going to Brussels this week. He's been in every museum there is in Paris. Come on. What does fear do? It closes off our world. I don't want to try that. I've never done that before. Fear. You want me to do what? You want me to go somewhere, do something? New job, new experience, new house, new this, this. Fear, fear, fear. We got to drive out those giants. Psalm 27, verse 3. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. Psalm 118, 6. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can Goliath do to me? Enough of him. How do you drive out fear? You replace it with biblical courage. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, whoever them is. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You reach into your bag of smooth stones and you pull out biblical courage and sling it. Fear is so debilitating, so freezing, and it's contagious. If you're afraid, your children get afraid. You know, if you're afraid, your husband or wife, you know, you want the person to evoke some confidence, some, no, I'm going to die. You know, if you've ever been around me in an emergency here at Stony Brook, I remember one time a kid fell out whatever and got a compound fracture. And, you know, he was arm was going this way instead of this way. And gosh in blood. Oh my gosh. So TA's, yeah, Dennis and I go flying out, and I get there, and TAs are, you know, jumping up and down, and do we call the ambulance or the doctor? And so I reached out with my hand and slapped it over the wound, and I said, what is your problem just laying down on the job out here? This is ridiculous. Now, there was and I'm looking at the TAs, go away, go away, go away. What don't you want to call? We have it. Thank you. Go away. Go away. You're going to sit here the whole day? Come on, give me a break. You're putting this red stuff on all my green grass. Pretty soon my grass is not going to be green anymore. That is exactly what I was saying. Now, I'm looking at Dennis with a look on my face that says, oh, my gosh. But my mouth is saying all the right things. We got the kid in. I'm sitting there, and Mr. Bach says, you don't have gloves on. I never put gloves on. I know, I don't care. And, you know, eventually we got into the hospital, surgery. Serious. You cannot be the one out there going, oh my gosh, he's bleeding. How many times as a parent something happens? If you wig out, everybody else in the house wigs out. If you do the, oh my, that's a little bit of a cut. Slap your hand over it to hold it down. That's the whole point. You drive out the fear by having some courage. Where do you get the courage? By reminding yourself of what God's done for you before, and he has not left you. In any and every circumstance, you drive out fear with biblical courage. All right, another giant, jealousy. This is another one women have a lot of trouble with. Proverbs 6 says, jealousy enrages a man. And if you look at the story of Cain and Abel, it was jealousy. Joseph's brothers, it was jealousy. Saul hating David, it's jealousy. The older brother with the prodigal son in Luke 15, it's jealousy. How do you deal with the giant of jealousy in your own heart? You drive that giant out by a heavy dose of contentment. Philippians 4:11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content regardless or whatever the circumstances. Contentment drives out the giant of jealousy. When you're sitting looking at somebody else's house going, I wish I had that one, or that car, or that vacation, or those clothes, or that jewelry, tennis bracelets. I love tennis bracelets. And some of you have really nice tennis bracelets. Jealousy. What does it do? It robs you. What's the anecdote for dealing with that fear? Contentment. I have a lovely bracelet. It's not a tennis bracelet, but it is a lovely bracelet. It was given to me on the 20th anniversary of Stony Brook. It says Stony Brook on it. And except for when I've been in surgery and they made me take it off, it's not been off my arm since. Contentment. That's what drives away the fear, the giant of jealousy. What about lust? We think that men are the only ones that have lust, but that is certainly not the case. It's a giant in many people's lives. You know, in the life of Samson, the story of him, it could be kind of encapsulated in the verse in Proverbs 5. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline. He's led astray by his own great folly. What is the way to drive out the giant of lust? Flee temptation. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, flee fornication. How do you deal with a lustful situation? Get the heck out of there. Go. Do not dabble. If it's on television, turn it off. If it's in a movie, walk out. If it's on your iPad, turn it off or throw the iPad away. Get out is the way you deal with that particular giant. What about resentment? Kind of a cousin to jealousy. How do you drive out resentment? Well, there's some verses in Proverbs 26. It says, like a coating of glaze over earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. A malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors deceit or resentment. Though his speech is charming, don't believe him, for seven abominations fill his heart. His malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. How do you deal with the giant of resentment? You drive him out with the application of grace. It is grace. I don't need to resent. I have received grace. I need to pass on grace. It's grace, the application of grace. Hebrews 12, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. And then, no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So the point being that of those kinds of giants in our lives, fears and jealousies and lusts and resentments, there are ways to drive them out. Now you got to have stones though, and I put down in these five stones. What would be the five stones that I would use? So maybe they're not the same five you would use, but I put them down. The first stone is faith. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, without faith, it's absolutely impossible to please God. It's the start of everything. If I don't exercise faith, if I'm facing a giant and I have no faith, I have no trust, I have no track record with God. One of the reasons we have difficulties is to create track records so that we can look and say, well, he's been faithful here and he's been faithful here. What's not to think that he will be faithful here? Faithful doesn't mean it turned out my way. It means he doesn't abandon me. It turns out his way, and I'm okay with that. Faith is that first stone, the development of faith. And how do you develop faith? You develop trust by having things that are not necessarily comfortable, not necessarily of your choosing, but you experience them, you walk through them with God, you have a stone of faith. You're ready to sling it at some giant. I have faith. This is my walk with Almighty God. And I know it is different than everyone else's walk, but it's rooted in my faith and trust in him, not in my courage, not in me. I'm not up for this one. I don't have what it takes, but he does. So faith is the first stone. The second stone has got to be prayer. I put down 1 Corinthians 16. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. If in your little bag that you have prepared to take care of giants, one of those stones has got to be prayer. You have got to have a life that's rooted in prayer. It's natural and normal for you to pray, not extraordinary. Not like, oh, maybe we ought to. It's the first thought, not the last thought. It's the default button. I pray. Now, sometimes we pray laying on the ground. Sometimes we pray kneeling. Sometimes it's a formal prayer. Sometimes it's a half hour long. Sometimes it's 30 seconds long. But it's the indicator of where our attention goes. I'm going to him. I'm going to talk to him. When I was a little girl, because of who my dad was, he was in the military, had all those cool uniforms. You know, he was such a hero. Still is, but especially when I was little. I was absolutely convinced my father could do anything. Anything. And when something bad would happen from the time I was, you know, birth to about 12, doesn't matter what it was, my first inclination was, where's Daddy? 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 Where are you? Dad? Hurricane came through Hawaii. We lived on the beach, literally, 20 feet from the sand. My dad came home one afternoon and said, come on, kids, get in the car. We're going for a little ride up the hills. Hills? Why, Daddy? Oh, got to go. Come on. Takes his guns out of the closet, throws them up on the top of the bed. That was his big preparation. His guns went on top of the bed. Put us in the car and drove to the top of the hills in Hawaii. And we sat up all night watching. I was with my daddy. Never occurred to me to be worried. Didn't even enter my mind. My daddy was there. That's exactly what God wants his kids to be like. Prayer is the way we go, Daddy. Dad. Bad situation here. Don't know what to do. Got a giant. Grab the rock. Prayer. The third rock that I thought of was perseverance or endurance. Galatians 6 says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. Some giants don't go away. Or at least don't go away quickly. Some of them are repetitive. Some people, even in this room, have ongoing, repetitive, major, serious health issues. You can smack them with a rock of faith and smack them with a rock of prayer, but 2 weeks from now, they're going to come back. So one of the stones you got to have in your little pouch is endurance. Okay, round two. You may be married to one of those kind of people where situations just keep coming up. And as the wife, if you don't have the stone of perseverance and endurance, it's going to be a really tough life. Or a kid that keeps going sideways. How many times have you rescued them only to see them fall again? There better be a little stone in your pouch of endurance, contentment, patience. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Note that I have learned. Don't miss that part. Paul didn't say, I am content in every situation. I just am. I'm just born that way. I wake up every morning and I'm content. I am not. I am learning. I can't say like Paul past tense, I have learned. I can say I am learning. But it's an ongoing process. But contentment has to be one of those stones. I got to take it out and roll it in my hand. I got to remind myself, this is enough. I have enough. It's okay. Plenty, plenty. Got enough. Plenty. And then the last stone that I threw down was truth. You know, the Bible says in Malachi that true instruction, if you will, was in his mouth. No wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. True instruction was in his mouth. Truth. When giants come, if you don't know truth, you're in trouble. If all you know is he's, 9'9", but God is bigger. But have you seen the size of his sword? Yes, but we serve Almighty God, the living God. He's been taunting for 40 days. Yeah, take him on. You need some stones. And last but not least, I put on the bottom of your notes, in battle, using someone else's armor never works. Look, Saul tried to give David his armor because the conventional wisdom was, wear this and you'll be all right in battle. It didn't work. He wasn't used to it. It was too heavy. It was too big. It wasn't his. Oftentimes Christians try to wear somebody else's armor. They look at someone else and they go, okay. So that's how she handled it. Got it. I'm going to do it just like her. So when I get cancer, I'm going to be just like Grace. No. Her armor and what worked for her in driving out her giant is bite-sized for her. Built for her. You can't take my faith. You can't take your pastor's faith. You can't take your pastor's wife's joy and try to make it your own. You have to have your own. Wearing someone else's armor never works. It has to be yours. It has to fit you. It has to be fit out of the circumstances of your life, forged out of the pluses and minuses of what's gone on in your life. Wearing my armor is not going to do you one bit of good. Hi. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we have a pastor or somebody that is on the radio or on the TV and they become our heroes. And so when, I want to be just like Chuck Swindoll. Chuck Swindoll's armor won't fit me. won't fit my circumstances. Your five stones and the giants that you face, they're tailor-made for you. David was a man after God's own heart. And as a man after God's own heart, he took on a giant. And I don't know what the giants are in your life, if you have one or 20. I don't know if it's fear or some of the ones we talked about or something totally different. Something practical. Something spiritual, something deep. Maybe out of your childhood. I don't know what the giants are in your life. I know what they are in mine. But David is an example. If he can take on Goliath, then you can take on the giants in your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so very much for, again, the power of your word. Simple story. Little boy takes a slingshot, kills the bad guy. But there's so much for us. 21st century women living in a complicated and complex life with its own challenges and giants. Father, may we develop the stones that we leave in our bag. May we turn them over, put them in our hands, rub them together, remind ourselves of you, and be able to deal with them. And Father, may we make certain that that which we try to use to deal with it is our own, that we don't borrow it from somebody else. Give us the faith to deal with our giants. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.